Good evening. Welcome to the Central Church of Christ, of course, here in Johnson City, for those that are online viewing as well. It's good to have everyone here this evening. We're going to start with I'll Fly Away, be the first song. Let us sing.
Somewhere more
like to stand, you may stand for this song. We at least haven't sang this song since I've been worshiping here at Central. It's an old song, so hopefully most of you guys know this song. I'm hoping every one of you know this song. we'll sing the first and last verse and see how it goes. Let us be seated and we'll have our opening prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father, the God of the universe, we worship and serve you and praise your name, while so many others deny your existence. We gladly come and offer our worship and praise as best we can. Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. Each one of us has truly been blessed. We also know that there are those among us, our brothers and sisters, who have difficulties of various kinds with problems of relationships, finances, health problems, and perhaps others. We would ask you to be especially with those who have health problems, that they might receive the blessing of healing and comfort as only you know how to give. And we always pray, Father, that your will be done and not ours, for we are human and we would like to see things to be perfect, but that's not the way it is in this world. Father, we ask that you be with our elders, the deacons, and ministers of this local congregation of your church. We pray that they will continue to lead and serve us as you have taught. Father, we are fortunate to have the freedom to be able to worship and serve you the way that we know to do. We often sin, Father, sometimes knowingly and often without knowing. We ask that you forgive us for our sins, Father, for we'd like to spend eternity with you. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Number 517, Our Heaven Came Down, as you may see it on the screen. We'll sing the first and last verses of that, and then we'll have a scripture reading in our lesson for this evening. Let us sing. Oh,
this evening's scripture reading is from Luke 18, 31 through 34. It's Luke 18, 31 through 34. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said.
Turns out I did know that song that Steve led. I didn't think I did. But the thought of, oh, what's singing when we get there in heaven? That's an exciting thought. I've been in some settings where the singing has just been exhilarating, like polishing the pulpit. The evening sessions when 2,000 or 3,000 are gathered in one area, or the Fried Hartman Lectureship, a similar setting. It's thrilling to hear that kind of singing. And it's not anything what heaven will be. Heaven will just be awesome. So I want to go there just for the singing, if nothing else. But there's lots of other reasons to go. We're so glad you're with us, though, this evening. We have a good number out this evening, in spite of the rain. I had a really good number this morning. This morning was the most we have had since March of 2020. And we're building back up little by little, and so good to see that. And again, we're glad to have you online with us. If you're watching this evening, listening, thank you for joining us for this. But it is so good to be able to come together again and worship God and learn more about His will. So hope you've got your Bible ready and that you'll follow along with us. And let's see what Scripture has in store for us this evening. I've got something I've been keeping for a few years now that one of my children will be given at some point in the future. It's an assignment I did in first grade. I was learning how to make my letters, the letters of the alphabet. We didn't have kindergarten, by the way, where I grew up. So I was learning how to make my letters, and my mother must have been very proud of it because she kept it. And then a few years ago, she gave it to me. Well, I'll give it to one of them, and I am sure they are going to discard it. They're going to say, this is clutter, and they'll be right about that. I mean, it's got some sentimental value, perhaps, but I doubt that's enough for them to actually keep it, along with the hundreds of other papers I've got for them of that same nature. But is that how we are to look at the Word of God? Because we talked last week about the preservation of the Bible and how God had preserved His Word so that we today have what He gave originally. We have the essence of it. Now, there may be a few slight differences here and there. We don't have the original manuscripts, as far as we know, but we know that what we have is very reliable, and God has preserved that for us. But is it like my kids? If I hand them these things I preserved, and they'll say, well, thanks, Dad. And then as soon as I walk away, it's in the garbage can. Is that how we're going to do the Word of God? Why should we put value on the Word of God? That's the question tonight. Because we're talking about the Bible and its value. Because if we don't value it, doesn't matter how long it's been preserved or to what lengths it has gone to be preserved. If we don't value it, it's lost on us. So what does the Bible say about the value of the Bible? And that's what we're going to be looking at in this lesson this evening. Now, first of all, we're going to talk about John's statements of why he wrote. And what I'm doing here is in 1 John, his first epistle, John has several statements in that letter in which he says, I have written these things to you so that... And then he tells them why. And I thought, well, that would be instructive to go through all of those and just kind of note the different reasons why John had written those things. But before we get to that, there's a couple of things I want us to note generally. First, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, John, of course, is the author of Revelation, as he is of 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John. And here's what we find, and I think it applies to 1 John that we're going to be looking at more closely. Revelation 1 and verse 11, and this voice said to John, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And there we're given a good glimpse of the idea of Revelation. John was given visions of things that were going to take place, visions from heaven. And this voice said, write those things down in a book. Now, the word biblion is the word there. Somebody might say, well, the word Bible's not in the Bible. Well, it kind of is. And that's what we're looking at right there. But the point is, John was told to record it and then send it to Christians in various places. And that, I think, is how we can look at what we're going to be seeing in 1 John. These were things that John was shown or revealed, and therefore he wrote it down for the benefit of Christians elsewhere. And last week we talked about 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, a very familiar passage to most of us, because again, it talks about Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but the revealing of truths by God to all of us. Peter said, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there again, the message originated in heaven. These holy men spoke that message, and then you have Scripture that is mentioned in verse 20, which means that which has been written. And so the Bible is a result of a message given to various people who wrote it down, and now today we have that. And so let's take those ideas with us as we now turn to 1 John, and let's just do a quick run through those about seven passages where John says, I have written these things so that, and let's make note of the reason why John wrote those things, because I think we're going to see there's value in every one of these. For example, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's begin there, and here's what John says in that passage. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So that our joy may be complete. Now, John is not talking just about those verses right in that near vicinity. I think he's saying this is why we're writing these things generally to you, so that we can have joy. And joy is a wonderful gift, a great possession. Our nation's Declaration of Independence recognized that people have the right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. But joy is so much better than happiness. It doesn't depend on outward circumstances. Even if we don't have liberty, we can still have joy. And John is saying, I'm writing this so that you can understand the faith that has been given to us and you can enjoy it. And that's what we've got to have. We've got to be able to enjoy what we're given. Otherwise, how would we endure? We need that joy. Let's go on to chapter 2, verse 1. Here's another thing John said about why he wrote these things. He said, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So another reason for John writing was to show us how serious sin is and to urge us not to do it. But you'll notice he says, I don't want you to sin, but, that but comes very quickly, doesn't it? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And that shows us that sin is not a trivial thing. It is a serious matter. And when we do sin, we do have someone that can help us with that. That's why Jesus came to this earth. And so, again, the idea is he's urging us, he's admonishing us, don't sin. Recognize what a serious thing this is. That's a message we need to hear. Chapter 2, verse 7 of 1 John. 1 John 2 and verse 7. And now, here's what he says. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And as you read further, that word is love. And here he is really stressing the idea that love is a very important quality for us to have. And he'll repeat that idea, in fact, throughout the letter. You can't really love God if you don't love other people. And love is just something that must characterize God's people. And so John is saying, you need to know the importance of love. You're not going to learn that from the world. You're not. You may learn the idea of coexistence, whatever that may mean, or tolerate one another, but you're not going to learn about love from the world. I'm writing these things so that you'll know how important love is. Here's a fourth idea in 1 John. Look at verses 12 through 14. And the word I'm writing, the phrase, occurs 6 times in these 3 verses. Listen to what he says. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now that passage has puzzled many in times past because it's back and forth, and it's 3 different groups that are addressed twice. There are the fathers, the young men, the children, and each of them are addressed twice. But notice what is addressed: encouragement. He says, look at what you have done through the power of Christ. You have overcome the world. You have overcome the evil one. You are strong. You're doing well. And thus the idea of encouragement. And again, isn't that something we need to hear now and then? Because that's what keeps us going sometimes. Just to be told, you're doing it. You're doing well. Keep on. And so John says, I'm writing for that purpose. Again, look at verse 21 of 1 John chapter 2. Here's another reason why John says he writes. 1 John 2 and verse 21. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And what John is doing here, as you read further into this section, is he is instructing them, particularly on the idea of how to identify false teachers. There would be those come to them, and already were coming to them, and they were preaching another gospel. And John says, here's what you need to know. Here's what to look for. Anything else is a false idea. Don't buy it. And so he says, I'm writing to instruct you so you'll know what is genuine and what is not. And then go down to verses 26 and 27 of chapter 2. 1 John 2, 26 and 27. And again, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And what he's doing there is he's warning them. There are people out to deceive you. And it appears that the thrust of what they were doing was they were trying to teach them about a different Jesus. Somebody not at all like what the New Testament shows us. And they were succeeding with some. And John says, I'm writing to warn you. Be on the lookout for these people and don't be taken in, because knowing the truth is so very important. And then let's go to chapter 5 of 1 John, chapter 5, and look at verses 13 through 15. 1 John 5, 13 through 15, and here is the last one that I found, where John tells us why he's writing. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And so John now is telling us that he writes in order to assure them. Assure them, number one, that they have eternal life? That is such a common question. Somebody raised it in one of my classes at the prison recently and said, how can I know that I have eternal life? And this is one of the passages that I pointed them to. When we submit to the Lord and follow his teaching, obeying him and whatever he tells us to do, we can know that. And furthermore, he says, I want to assure you that your prayers are being heard. Have you ever had those times when you thought your prayers were just bouncing off the sky and weren't really getting through to God? And yet, John says, I want you to know, your prayers are being heard. Just because they're not answered the way you asked, that doesn't mean God isn't hearing them. They may be answered later. It may be better that you don't get what you've asked for, but he hears you. And that's good to know, that God hears our prayers. Now, let's just think about those things that we've looked at, and on the screen is a list of what we've just talked about. And let me ask you the simple question. Are these important? Are these important things for us to know or to be reminded about? And I think we'd all say, well, of course, those are all very important. Well, how do we get there? By things that were written in the Word of God. Not just 1 John, but in many other passages throughout Scripture, we get these things only because they've been revealed, written down, and preserved for us through the centuries. Now let's change gears here for a few more minutes, because I want to now point your attention, when we're talking about the value of Scripture, for the greatest demonstration of all of how valuable they are. And that's Jesus. Jesus Christ shows us how we ought to esteem Scripture by his example. John 20, verses 30 and 31 is where I'm going to begin here. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John has nearly completed his gospel. He has shown us 7 of the signs that Jesus did, miracles that Jesus did while he was on earth. And then he sums it up. He says this. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And many of them are written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and probably many others besides those. But then he says this. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John says we can see Jesus' divinity. We can see proof that he is more than just a man by these signs that he did. And so again, John is saying, I've written these things for you, and there are other things written in others of the Gospels as well as in John that show us how Jesus regarded Scripture. And that's what I want to do now. Just 4 different passages that we're going to notice very briefly. And all of these show how Jesus regarded Scripture. The first is Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. You know this. Matthew 4 is where Jesus is in the wilderness. He had been baptized by John just shortly before. And then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan, 3 different ways we're told about in Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted. And listen to how Jesus responds to the first one in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's the formula that Jesus used twice more, in verse 6 as well as in verse 10. And that tells us that Jesus overcame the temptations to sin. How? Each time by using Scripture. He knew the Word of God. He was able to remember what God had revealed in Scripture. And when tempted to do that which was wrong, he immediately called it to mind and he avoided the sin. And that ought to really tell us a lot about the value of Scripture. It is so important if we want to remain pure and overcome temptations to sin. Let's look at another example found in Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to look at verses 12 and 13. Let's read verse 12 and then we'll think about it for a moment. Matthew 21 and verse 12. Jesus entered the temple. This is the week before he's going to be arrested and crucified. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He's doing what we might call he's creating a ruckus. You know, people in Jerusalem were talking about this. Did you hear what Jesus of Nazareth did at the temple today? I mean, he was turning tables over. He was driving out the merchants. He was just creating havoc over there. Why? Why did Jesus do that? He tells us in the very next verse, verse 13. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Jesus knew what the temple was supposed to be. How did he know that? By what was written. And he saw with his eyes what was being done, and he said, something has to be done. Anybody could have done what Jesus did, but it was being tolerated as if it was not written. And here's Jesus saying, it is written, and therefore I'm driving these merchants out. This is a house of prayer, not a flea market. And again, you see, Jesus placed value on Scripture, and that's what motivated him to do what needed to be done at that moment. But let's go to Matthew 26 now. Matthew 26, verse 24. This is at the Passover feast, the night that he will be arrested later. And he has just made a shocking announcement. The announcement is, one of you apostles, is going to betray me. It really caught them off guard. They began looking around. Who is it? It's not me, is it, Lord? You don't think it's me, do you? And listen to what he says in Matthew 26, 24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. That's how he knew he was going to be betrayed. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And there Jesus knows what lies ahead. And even though these 12 men have been close companions, they have traveled many miles these 3 years. They've eaten a lot of meals together, slept in the same places a lot of times. And yet he knows one of them. And he knows which one it is. But he says, one of you is going to betray me. I know that because I know Scripture. Again, Jesus placed high value on Scripture. And then finally, let's look at Luke 18 that Greg read for us a little bit ago. Luke 18, verses 31 through 33. Luke 18, 31 through 33. This is a few days before what we just read as they're headed toward Jerusalem. But listen, taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Lord, where did you get all of this? How do you know these things? Where does it come from? Just as it is written about the Son of Man. Jesus was following a script, essentially. It's almost like he was handed a script when he began his ministry and he followed it to the letter. But he wouldn't have followed it if he hadn't known it. Jesus knew Scripture, and that shows us what he thought about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter's talking about the suffering of Jesus that would come shortly after he said these things that we've just read. And Peter is looking more at the example of how to endure suffering. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And it's that last phrase I want to draw your attention to, that we might follow in his steps. It's clear how Jesus valued Scripture. Are we following in his steps? Yeah, we need to follow whenever we are suffering for the sake of Christ, But the broader principle is he is an example for many things in our lives, and particularly knowing the Word of God. Are we following in those steps? Let's imagine that at your family reunion this summer, let's just pretend there's one coming up, your Aunt Gertrude approaches and says, "What'd you think about that gift I gave you for your birthday?" And we say, "You know, that was the most amazing gift. I loved it. You couldn't have done any better in getting me a gift." When the truth is, that gift is still in the box back home. You haven't taken it out of the box because you're really not interested in it. Have you told the truth, or are you just kind of stretching it a little bit? And when God asked us, "What do you think about that book I gave you?" "Oh Lord, what an amazing book. It's so wonderful. Thank you for giving us this revelation from heaven to show us the way home, to show us how to live this life on earth. Thank you, Lord." Are we stretching it a little bit if we say something like that? I don't know for you. I know for me, I could do a lot better. And probably all of us could. We need to value the Bible. It is a gift from God. We got lots of things going on in our lives, but nothing is more important than our souls. Where's your soul right now? Is it safe? Have you committed it to the Lord through obeying the gospel? Because you believe He is the Son of God and are ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, you're ready to confess Him before anybody, then tonight, why not obey His command to be baptized? We'd love to help you with that. Whether you're here in the building or watching or listening, let us know if you're ready to do that. And if you've done that and have not been faithful, it's time to come home. It's time to repent of sin, pray for forgiveness, and we'll pray with you. Whatever we can do, make your decision as we stand and sing.
Thank you. Desmond has come forward this evening asking for our prayers. And I love this request because it shows she is growing. She is really maturing in her faith. She's afraid as she gets older and reaches a milestone birthday that she might not keep on the path that she's been on. And I think that concern that it could happen will help her to make sure it does happen, that she stays on the path. I've seen a lot of growth in Jasmine these last couple of years. And I know Megan and Greg have really put a lot of effort into helping her and guiding her. And I know many of you have done the same, but I feel good for Jasmine. She's concerned that she might be pulled off the path, that thoughts she has may pull her away. But we're going to be praying hard for her. We're going to be encouraging her even more than before. And I think good things are ahead for Jasmine. We're going to pray about that right now. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father, this is a scary world sometimes. There's so many people that would like to harm us or pull us away from you. But Father, you're more powerful than any other being. And you have said that you will be with your people every step of the way. As long as we're open to your leading us, you will lead us and we'll be victorious in the end. Father, I thank you for Jasmine and for her tender and genuine heart. I know she's been through many, many hardships, but she's done so well, Lord, and we rejoice in that. We just pray that you'll give her extra strength, that you'll help us who are her family in Christ to increase our efforts to encourage her. And Father, just help her to stay on the path and not let anything pull her off. We feel there's others, Lord, that probably have these same concerns. Help them, Lord, to be able to speak up and say, I need encouragement. I need prayers, because it's not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength. Lord, please bless our sister. Bless Megan and Greg and Rosie as they provide a home for her that nurtures and helps her to grow further. And may we all be the family that we're supposed to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
There may be those present this evening who were unable to take the Lord's Supper this morning. And if you have not been able to pick up your communion out front, if you'll raise your hand, someone will be glad to bring that to you. And of course, there may be some folks online as well that have not taken the Lord's Supper, and we want to offer this opportunity to do so. And we'll sing the first and last verses of this psalm. In preparation.
Let me read a few verses from Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and a curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people had gathered to witness this sight, saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood in a distance watching these things. Christ went to that cross in our place. He died for the sins of all mankind. And we have an opportunity upon the first day of the week to go back and to reflect and to remember that great sacrifice. Let us give thanks for the bread. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for truly the blessings we have come to honor you and your Son. Lord, we're just so thankful for this sacrifice that was made for us. We pray will you be with those now who are taking this loaf and in remembrance of you. In Christ's name, amen. Again, we come before you, thanking you for the fruit of the vine, which represents Jesus' blood. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us as we go through our everyday lives. Help us to keep this in mind daily, just the great sacrifice, and help us, dear Father, to be a light, to be able to lead somebody else unto you. In Christ's name, amen. So being the first day of the week, we have an opportunity to give back as we have prospered. Let us pray. Father, we come before you just knowing that we truly live and are very blessed to live in the country we do. We know that we have much more than probably of any other land, any other country. Father, we're thankful for the jobs that we have. We're thankful for the opportunities to go and to earn. And we pray that you'll be with us and as we give back to you, not only monetarily, but help us to give back daily in our time and all good works for you. Father, we pray that you'll continue to be with those here who have the oversight of these funds. In Christ's holy name, amen.
You know, there was a saying on that I read. It was actually passed on by a member of the church here that was on Facebook, and it said, you know, just because I can't sing doesn't mean I won't sing. I love that statement because I think that is the epitome of what was meant in the New Testament when it says to sing and make a melody in your heart. Just as Tim was talking about tonight, it is written. It is written to sing and make a melody in our heart. And I think all of that sound and all that tune gets worked out with God when that when that melody goes up. So be sure each time you sing and make a melody in the heart. And I said that at this point because this song we're about to sing, I'm thinking most of you know this song. It was in our old songbooks. It was listed as an evening prayer, is the way it was listed in the songbook. Here it's listed, "If I've Wounded Any Soul Today." That was the original writing of this song. But hopefully you'll know this melody and you'll hum it all week. And hopefully it'll make a good melody to God in heaven as you do. Let's all stand together. We'll sing this as our closing hymn, and then we'll have our final prayer.
If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused my foot to go astray, if I have broken my own will away,
pray with me. Father, we come to you tonight at the close of our Sunday service. We thank you for the lessons that we've been taught today. May we use this information we've been given to help us this week, to help us along, and give us something for us to look back on and measure, are we doing the right thing? Are we there for you? Are we doing your will? Let us go throughout this week and let us remember we strive to be more like you and less like us. Let us always remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.